The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
This morning we will open Hebrews. And as I was studying Hebrews and even at the beach, I read Hebrews like four or five times, at least the first chapter, and it was just outstanding. It just kept, the Lord kept just pouring knowledge and wisdom of who He is, not only in my life, as I, you know, look, challenges, have challenges in my life, and so do you. And I just kept looking at this and seeing how He's pouring His life, pouring these words of life out into my life of who Christ is. And He just continues. And, of course, He's talking to the Hebrews, the Christian Hebrews there. The Christian, the Hebrews that have left Judaism and has gone to Christianity and accepted the Lord. And so I continue to look at this, and man, the Lord just said, this is the book. And so something that really caught my attention as I was reading through Hebrews, and we'll get to that in a minute. Introductory to Hebrews. Who Jesus is. Do you know who He is? Well, there's been books and books and books and TV shows and movies made to kind of put that thing out there, who Jesus is. But I believe the best way to know who He is to see who He says He is in His Word. By the way of introduction, I would like you to know three things about this fabulous book of Hebrews. In this intro, number one, its author. Number two, if you're taking notes, write it down like this. Its audience. And number three, its argument. What it's speaking and saying to us. First, the author. The debates have raged for almost 2,000 years concerning the author of this book. I believe many of you scholars would agree with me. Many scholars believe it has its fingerprints of Dr. Luke all over it. Others insist the eloquence of the book of Hebrews argues for the orator Apollos. Now, some of you might not know Apollos, but he was brought up there in 1 Corinthians, in the epistle, a great orator of God, fantastic preacher, a follower of Jesus Christ, powerful speaker. Speaker is mentioned, as I said before, in the book of Acts, and also alluded to there in 1 Corinthians. And so it could be Apollos, it could be Luke, but one thing, however, is certain. Whoever penned this epistle had an intense understanding of theology, intense, Old Testament and New Testament, combined with an immense Greek vocabulary, and these two factors point me personally to none other than the Apostle Paul. So I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this. Now, not only did Paul's brilliant mind give him a greater grasp of the Greek language than any other man throughout history, but his understanding, as I said before, the Old Testament theology was unrivaled as well. Unrivaled from anyone. Remember, he studied under who? Gamaliel, absolutely. He was the rabbi of rabbis. He studied under the Old Testament. Remember, he was in the innermost parts of the Sanhedrin, which is like the Congress of the Hebrew nation. Most likely, his career would have took him, or had taken him, to be high priest of the Hebrew nation. But instead, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know the rest of the story, right? And he died beheaded by the Roman emperor with not a thing to his name. But the rest of the story is that he would be one of the elders in heaven that we see in Revelation. He is widely renowned and known in Christendom, and he'll be in God's word forever. Pretty good trade-off, I'd say. Please notice with me, in a much greater sense, the question of authorship doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, who really cares? Because truly God is the author of Hebrews, ultimately. Matter of fact, he is the author of the whole Bible. Actually, when you think about it, in reality, the entire Bible is his. It is an autobiography of God, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And, friends, when a person writes an autobiography, he he doesn't try to prove his authorship or existence, does he? No, he doesn't. Therefore, those who engage in endless debates trying to prove the existence of God, well, they do sometimes, and they do something that God felt no need to do at all. Because from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, the underlying premise is that God is, period. He is. And that he himself wrote his own autobiography in his very own words. Thus we call it affectionately the Word of God. His audience. Well, the book of Hebrews was addressed to Jewish believers who were being pulled back into Judaism. You see, living in Jerusalem, no doubt, each time they heard the trumpet sounding from the courtyard of the temple, reminded them of the heritage and history. And as they reminded them of the heritage and history of their Judaism, as a result, they found themselves drawn back into this legalistic religion and rituals of the Old Testament or Levitical system. Levitical system. I don't know about you guys, but I want to tell you right now, there's no way Pastor Ben could ever go there. I just couldn't do that. You see, I have to have the full essence of the cross, the blood of Christ, because I'm not perfect. I don't even try to be perfect. That's a problem. You know? I guess it's too much flesh. But I'm in love with Christ. But how can you be in love with a law? Are you in love with a law? When you see those blue lights behind you, you go, yes, I love it. And when the police comes up and says, the license, registration, please. You just jump out and hug them. Oh, I love you, I love you. It's insane. Insane. You know, it's something, I don't know if the other officers do, but every time I've ever been pulled over by the state patrol, the first question they ask me is, do you have a reason for going so fast? And, you know, you can answer them like, well, I'm having a heart attack and dying right now. I'll be dead in 2-3 seconds. And you'll go, okay, then. We're going to run your license, and they don't care. They don't care why you're going fast. You're breaking the law. And so suffice to say that we really can't be in love with the law, but we can be in love with a person, the person of Jesus Christ that just completely severed the law. And that's how we obey him, and that's how we do the things that we should do, is because we're in love with him. And the more time that we spend with him is the more time we fall more in love with him. It's just like, you know, if you never spend any time with your girlfriend or your spouse, but man, you first marry and you got this girlfriend thing and you just, stay away from him. You're just with him, you just love him and it's all the time and you're with him and the more that you're with him, the more that you... Do you have problems? Well, sure, you go ups and downs. Same way with Christ. Everything's not going to be, great. There's going to be some decisions you have to make that maybe you don't make rightly. going to be some times you fall and skin you. But look, you know, just like that faithful spouse, like my wife, man, I couldn't drive her off. Even if I had a fire hose, she wouldn't leave. She loves me. Man, I know that girl loves me. I know the bottom line after 30-some years that there's nothing that can come in between us because we got Jesus all. We got Jesus y'all. You know, kind of thing. And Christ is billions more faithful than that. And he's just there for you. And it's just that, you know, he loves us. And that's what compels us, Paul says. It compels us to do the things we do, to hang in there, to put a foot in front of the other, to get through the valley experiences, to rejoice in the experiences at the top of the mountain and give him all the glory for it. Because we know he is all there is. He holds everything together. Everything. Our lives, our marriages, our kids, everything. And so we fall in love with him, not a religion, not a system. So gang, Jesus came to establish a new thing, a new covenant, a new testament. And that's why there are very sober warnings throughout God's word saying, be careful, be alert, be cautious. If you go back to the old way of things, in this case, it was the old ritual stuff, the old legalism stuff. It's the old the Judaizers and the Judaism. And in our world today, it could be that. It could be a system you came out of that is very legalistic, that tells you that if you ladies wear pants in the sanctuary, you're going to hell. I know there's churches like that will tell you that. Or you go, or on the other side, the world looks really good, and you maybe have come out of a church that says, oh, anything goes, you know. It doesn't have to be Christ. It can be Buddha, Huda, Muda, whatever. You know, you can look at your belly button for an hour a day and go to heaven. The way is love. Use your belly button to get to heaven. I'm waiting for a book to come out like that. You know? The belly button to heaven or something. But you know, with all kidding aside, that's where we're at today. Embracing all religions. As I said before, religions will let you down. I don't like religion. That's what gets us in trouble. It binds us up. It ties us up. The person of Jesus unties us. We're free. We're free indeed. We're free to love. We're free to sin if we choose to. But the consequence is horrible. And God will allow us to do that because he loves us that much. But then what happens? Oh, we come back. I learned my lesson this time, God. I got 14 scars. But this time I forgive you. Because I know you repent. You come. Christianity is the only religion, the only love affair that you don't have to do anything. Just believe in Christ. And ask the Holy Spirit within you, and then guess what? The Holy Spirit starts doing the work. You're possessed. I remember telling a little kid that once, and he was all ready to get saved until I told him he was going to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. And he was like, none of that was going on. I don't want to be possessed. I don't want to be possessed. Well, we are all possessed in this room that believe in Christ. And that Holy Spirit is what sanctifies us as we walk through life. He just takes us, man. He changes us. You know? And here's the problem. We got all these other Judaizers around us that's going, this is what you should do. Yep, yep, yep. And this is what you shouldn't do. And it's like, well, are you my little Holy Spirit? Do I have more than one? But here. And guys, ladies, want your spouse to change? Ask the Holy Spirit to change it. Do a far better job than you can. Okay? Long time ago, my wife has said, told me, okay, Holy Spirit, get him. You know, she's done. And I'm like, is he going to get me? And what's he do? I get into this word, he speaks to me, my heart breaks, man. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it. This is something I need to change in my life or add to my life. And it's all about love, man. And when I do things that that doesn't please the Lord, it hurts me. It hurts me at my heart, you know. Well, how do you keep that? Well, you know, there's several ways, but one main way is just to hang out with Christ. Get in His Word. Pray to Him every day. Well, Ken, it's so hard. It's hard to open up your Bible and read a chapter. It takes about 5 minutes. Is it hard to just pray throughout the day? You don't have to get down and have camel knees like I think it was James had said he was camel knees because he prayed all the time. Yeah, you just pray anywhere. Now, I got in trouble with this. Some people left the church. Not people. There was a couple left the church. The guy, you know, I said, you can pray at stoplights. You know? I mean, what do you do? Especially if you go to a big city. He said, what do you do? It's a good time to pray. And he came up to me after service and said, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. I'm not going to tell my daughter, she just got her license, to close her eyes and pray at stoplights. I said, I didn't say close your eyes. You can pray with your eyes open. Oh, how irreverent. Oh, that's just... No. You can pray. That's what God died for. You can pray anywhere. You know He's there. Anytime. With your eyes open. Now, if you want to close your eyes, that's cool too. I'm not saying that. We'll have this new movement of open-eyed prayers. Traditions. But He came to die that we might not have those and have to keep those. And if you go back to the old ways, whether it be in the world or very legalistic things or very, very liberal, anyways, the way, oh, I'm a very spiritual person. Do you love Jesus? Oh, well, there's many ways. I'm very spiritual. I'm so sick and tired of not being able to say the name of Jesus in public. You say God all day long, but as soon as you, under your breath, even mumble Jesus, oh, it's another whole ball game. Even in the South now, it's becoming like that. Man, you go outside the South, you better get ready. Oh, one of those Jesus freaks. And so we need to understand any way, any of that stuff, what you do, you nullify the work Christ did on the cross for you. Whether you're playing on grace or whether you're being legalistic or you're just completely denying that He's the only way and what He did on the cross nullified what He did on the cross. And so, don't complicate your faith. Keep it simple. Keep it focused. Keep it centered on Jesus and His Word. On Jesus and His Word. Now, that's not very difficult, is it? The argument of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior to the legalism of religion and to the liberalism of the world. He is superior to in His majesty because as the Son of God, He is superior to angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to the entire Levitical system, and to the world system as well. He's superior to everything. And He is also superior in ministry because as the Son of Man, He died for us for ministry. He relates to us personally, and He works with and in us. And so He's the superior and the King of ministry as well as He works in and through us. Folks, I think we're going to be blessed greatly in the study of this book in the coming weeks, because the theme and message is to point out sufficiency and the beauty of Jesus in our lives. As always, a grand endeavor. And so, the author, the audience, and the argument of Hebrews. Now we're going to read the text after we're halfway through the message. Verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways, times and ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, though, spoken to us by His Son. Stop there for a minute. We know He's talking about the Old Testament, the prophets and the different things He spoke through to us. But now Jesus comes on the scene at 33 years old. He starts His ministry, and now He speaks to us. He comes in, and He's the one. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by some whom Number one, he has appointed heir of all things. Number two, through whom also he made the world. Number three, who being the brightness of his glory. Number four, and the express image of his person. Number five, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Number six, when he had by himself purged our sins. And number seven, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, again, Lord, bless our lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. If you notice with me, there were seven, wasn't there? And so the central message of the book of Hebrews is, consider Jesus. Now, please notice with me the first half of verse 2 considers why he came. And you can read that on your own and contemplate on that. That is, that he is God, the final word. Then, our text today, in the second half of verse 2 and on into verse 3, we see who he is through seven characteristics of the incomparable Christ. So, in our time left today together, this morning, we will discover who he is, who Jesus is, maybe in your own life, maybe corporately, maybe in the world today, as we explore these seven characteristics of Jesus our Christ. And so take note. And there might just be one that you just kind of hone in on. Well, number one, what did I say? I read he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the inheritor. Wow. Ephesians 1:11 clearly states, write that down, the Father has willed everything to the Son. Everything to the Son. It's all his inheritance. And guess who, what that means? We are his inheritance. Oh boy. And this makes me laugh because my Christ loves us so much. I mean, I know most of you guys, and if God said, look, you get to inherit these people, I wouldn't probably be going, yeah, I get to inherit them. They're my inheritance. God, can't you give me a little something different? Can you give me their cars or boats or money or, nope, just them. You just got them. But sometimes I don't like them. Sometimes I don't even like my own family. Well, you know, I get over it real quick. You know, all depends on who gets the remote first in the house. You guys know what I mean. Families, they have a little... But look, Jesus says, no, no, no. You don't understand. I see them as they are. And the Father gives you guys as an inheritance to Jesus. So much so that that's what he got when he went to the cross. Are you kidding me? That's it? Well, you got some more stuff, but number one thing he got was you guys. Here's inheritance. Later, we won't see it today, but later it says that you're also his, man, I don't even know if I should say this because you won't believe it. You're his glory. Wait a minute. I know myself. I'm a lot of things, but I'm definitely not God's glory. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. He sees you in a whole different light than even your spouse does or your family. He loves you. You're his inheritance. Ephesians 1:11 tells us. Oh, now I see. Now I see how this explains the parable Jesus told in Matthew 13 about a man who walked through a field, found a treasure in the field, and bought the whole field in order to take out the treasure of the field. Now, what this parable is not about, and that's us selling everything to buy the treasure of the gospel. And I want to inform you of that, because some people will tell you that. No, because in an earlier parable, in the whole context of the scripture, in the same chapter, Jesus says the field is a typology of the world. The world. Now, we know Jesus bought the world with his own blood. Why? Because he wanted the world. No. He doesn't want the world. You buy a field with diamonds in it, do you want the dirt or you want the diamonds? You don't want the dirt. No, the rocks. No, it's because he wanted the treasure that was in the world. Well, what is the treasure? Look at one another right now and say, I'm the treasure. Right now. Look at one another. One, two, three. I'm the treasure. Your spouse goes, no, you're not. You're a lot of things. A treasure. I don't know. But Jesus says, you're the treasure. Folks, we are the treasure. We are His treasure. We are His inheritance. Blow my mind. Amazing. Amazing. Number two, if you're taking notes, jot it down like this. Jesus is the creator. Number two says, though whom He made the worlds. People get confused. They say, Genesis 1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. But John 1 says that without the Son, nothing was made that was made. So who created the earth? The Father or the Son? Now, some of you probably don't care. This God did it. But for you theologians, I suggest you think of creation this way. I know it's a little bit of a lame example. I racked my brain to come up with something. But view it like this. The Father is the architect, Genesis 1:1. The Son is a contractor, John 1:1. And the Holy Spirit, well, He's the carpenter, Genesis 1:2. Write those down, check them out. Folks, the fact is all three persons of the Godhead were involved in the creative process. Creation occurred from the Father, by the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. I love that. Number three, if you're taking notes, Jesus is also the radiant one. The radiant one. Who being the brightest of His glory. Now, this His, again, man, without going too deep and too much time, that His means, you know, the Godhead. So, Father God says, the Son is the brightest. The Holy Spirit says, the Son is the brightest. By the way, throughout John, last part of it, 14, 15, 16, 18, it all talks about the Comforter, the one God brings, the Holy Spirit, when He leaves. And that this Holy Spirit is not to be, what, glorified. Really. I can go into a lot of churches today and watch the Holy Spirit be glorified. Maybe not a lot of God's Word or Jesus' words, but the Spirit will be glorified. And the Spirit says in John there, read it for yourself there at the end of John, He says, I am not to be glorified. Don't look at me. I'm not to. My job is to glorify Jesus, the Son. He's the bright one. He's the one that was elected to come to earth, this dust bowl, and deal with it, all this garbage of the world. He's the one that was ripped away from the Trinity for the only time in eternity. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. That's why when we talk about Christ and we go to His Word, the Holy Spirit then has us to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit helps us, draws us to Jesus to begin with, and then it teaches us, it comforts us. It's all about, you know, that kind of a thing. And then even, you know, when we get there to the point where we go, well, Lord, I just feel like my spirit is just, I mean, it's downtrodden. And, well, then guess what? The Holy Spirit also comes upon us and revives us and fills us full again. To do what? To witness. To who? Jesus. Everything the Holy Spirit does is for Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us and baptize us afresh and fills us full with the Holy Spirit that we might, you know, glorify the Holy Spirit by running around speaking in tongues. Don't do that. That's just a gift God gives us. The Holy Spirit fills us full so we can point to Jesus again and tell people about Jesus. They're like, oh man, did you know? And look, I'm going to the store last night with my sister. And she says, I don't know if I want to bring you to the store or not. Why? I knew the reason. Because the way that you just go off. And we giggled. She knows what I mean. I'm just talking to everybody about Christ all the time. I've never met a stranger. And you know what? Her little son, just like me, man, never met a stranger. Me and him, I can see me and him witnessing. It'd be awesome. That's what happens. I could never do it without the Holy Spirit within me pointing to Christ. He is the radiant one. He is the one to be glorified. A reflector is something that bounces light off itself. For example, the moon is the reflector of the glory of the sun. You guys know that, or should know that. And so when you see the moon, you're not seeing its own light. Some of you might really think that, but it's not true. You'll see a reflection of the sun. But not so with Jesus, for he not only reflects the glory of the Father, but he radiates the glory of the Father. He radiates the glory of the Father. That is why there is neither sun nor moon in heaven, because Jesus is all the light we'll need, you all. Amen? All the light we need. And it's all the light we need here on earth to see the right way. It's all we need. Number four, again, if you're taking notes, Jesus is the representer. My dog, he told me a while back that that's not a word. That's why it's in quotations up here. But he represents. The literal translation of the term express image there in verse 3 refers to the method used to imprint coins in biblical times in the original language. It's written in Greek, of course. Whereby a piece of metal would be pounded against the stamp of the head of Caesar, making an what? Express image. And we, even in America, early on, did this. Now, although the stamp and the coin were two separate entities, stamp, coin, stamp the coin, take the stamp, stamp the coin, you see, both bore the same image. John 14:9 gives us the better example of this express image idea that the Hebrew writer is trying to express to us. Here's how it plays out. Philip, they're all hanging out, and Christ is talking to him as he always did, and trying to teach these knuckleheads a few things, you know? And it just seems like they never got it, right? It just seems like, oh, okay. But then until the Holy Spirit, they received the Holy Spirit, then they began to kind of get it. But it seemed like they just didn't get it. They're hanging out and talking, and Christ is talking with them. And Philip comes up with this ridiculous question, I guess, after all this time with Christ. He says, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. Just show us the Father. If I was Christ, I'd be going to obey. Philip, you go to the back of the class and sit in the timeout chair? No? No, Jesus answers with, don't you understand that he who has seen me has seen the Father? In other words, I'm the expressed image of the Father. I don't even think they got it then, but I think they started to understand. So he is, again, the representer. He represents God, perfectly represents the Father. Number five, again, if you're taking notes, Jesus is a sustainer. He sustains us. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding everything by the word of his power. What holds the atom? Does anyone know? No one really knows but us. We're not all scientists in here, but we are Bible readers and scholars. The scientist doesn't know what holds the atom together, so they just name it atomic glue. Isn't that witty? I don't know what it is. Just call it atomic glue. Okay, sounds good to me. Put it in all the journals. Instead, we should be putting in these journals that we give to all the public schools, Jesus holds the atom together. The very building block of all matter together. Is it Adam? The world of science doesn't know. It's a mystery to them. Colossians 1, though, tells us nothing other than Jesus Christ and his word holds everything together. And there'll be a time when he lets go. Man, you better look out, because it's going to get crazy when he lets go. Again, my friends, he holds everything together, our marriages, our parenting, our sanity. You ever notice If you didn't have Christ, goodbye. I'm going out there to La La Land, you know. I'm telling you, I'm one of them. I'd be out there. Hold your sand together. What's going to keep your world from falling apart? Question mark. Only one thing. The word of his power. The word of his power. And as I said before, it's also easy to pick up your word and read it. But our flesh is just, it won't let us. Do it. Just do it. Number six, we're almost done. He purifies our faith. Look what it says. When he had by himself purged our sins. You know what I like about that? Whoever wrote this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, specifically put in there by himself. I like that. No one else could do this. No one. No presidents, no philosophers, no Buddhas, nobody, no Dalai Lamas, none of those cats, none of them. There's only one. Himself, he said. The phrase by himself is interesting. It means two things. It means through himself, that is, in the original language, with his own body. Wow. And so Jesus purged my sins. But it also means he alone purged my sins. No one else. He alone. No one else. That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the one that purged the sins. And he's the only one purged our sins. He alone. And you see, it goes a little deeper, and it could go, as I said before, deeper, deeper, deeper. The Hebrew Christians to whom this book is addressed would know that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone made sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation. I'll give you a little bit of a history, Hebrew history here. The fact the Levitical high priest, extended great energy in the holiest of holies when he did this. Yet that was nothing compared to the energy, of course, we know, expended by our high priest. He gave his entire life in order to purify us from our sins. I found in today's world, it's more and more difficult to declare that Jesus alone purged our sins. It's not popular. People get real offended because there is no absolutes. Well, jump off that building and we'll see if gravity is an absolute. In fact, it's almost declared, and here it comes, hate speech in this politically correct society we live in nowadays. Did you know living in sin is hate speech now? According to a bill that's been written, living in sin. That's like if two people, they're not married, they live together, they fornicate together, they do all that other stuff, they make house, they put up, and you can't call that living in sin anymore, or they'll come get you and put you in jail, or fine you, or take your 501(c)(3) right out from underneath you. That's non-profit. It hasn't been law yet. And there's other things that you shouldn't talk about either in the Word. You see, there is no absolutes in this world today, if you've noticed. And everything is relative. Everything's relative. Relative. No absolutes. Do what you want. Might be, you know, consequence, but hey. And here's why our moral and statue of this country is starting to slip aside is because we used to go, oh, that's wrong. I love you, man. I love you a bunch, but you know, you're heading for the ditch here. I need to talk to you about this. Let me warn you about these things. Today, it's this. Well, as long as you don't get in my mulberry bush, I'm okay with it. If that's where you want to ride, hey, you can ride that way, partner. But man, just don't get in my mulberry bush. You see the difference? Amen? There's a difference there. In Corinthians, I don't know exactly, I don't remember the exact address, but I'm sorry, it's Romans. Romans chapter 2, I believe it is. Thank you, Lord. It says, not only will these people that practice these wicked things be judged, that practice these wicked things. You practice them. You get good at being a fornicator. You get good at being a drunkard. You get good at being a drug addict. You get good at being a thief, whatever it is. Oh, I'm a great murderer, man. Just call me. I'll murder anybody you want because I'm the best in town. That kind of thing. Just getting good at it. It says not only those people will be judged and looked at and determined and considered by Christ, but the people that stand off and go, oh, that's okay. I'm not one, but hey, or whatever they want to do. Those of us that stand by and go, well, you know, that's all right. I don't mind that. That's okay. Just, I don't believe in it. But I don't have anything to say about it. I'm just going to sit and do nothing. Oh, it goes against my God's word here, but that's okay. It'll be all right. And then 20 years later, a pastor starts talking about living in sin, and he gets dragged away to jail because there's a law now that says you can't talk about living in sin. You guys getting me? Do you smell it when I'm cooking here? And it's not maybe 10 years down the pike, maybe never. But I know it's just the fact that they brought this bill up in Congress. It just ticks me off that we as Christians can't stand up and go, that's wrong. A month ago said, stand up with what is right. God's given me a word. He said, don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Look to you and strengthen that which remains. What's that tell me? There might not be a lot of people remaining. Might be some that just kind of slithers down that slippery slope. There are absolutes. Which brings me to my last characteristic of Christ. And it's very absolute. Great segue. Finally, Jesus is our ruler and no one else. When he had by himself purged our sins, then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Question, what does he do on the right hand of the majesty on high? Well, Romans 8:34 tells us explicitly. He says he prays for you and me because we're a bunch of knuckleheads. It says he forever gives intercession for us. He prays for you and I. And so his rule over us is based on his intercession on our behalf. Doesn't that make sense? Can you give me an amen on that? Finally, as we bring this in for a close, in closing, what shall we say? No, folks, meditate on one of these seven traits of Christ. Incomparable. Can't compare anything. This one of the traits that you learned this morning. And you'll view him in a whole different way. You'll be changed. Your life will be changed again and again. In C.S. Lewis' book, now it's a movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, when Lucy, and most of you, who's seen that? Chronicles of Narnia? Oh, hey, all of you guys, we love those shows, don't we? Anyway, I've read the book. I'm kidding. Okay, I'm kidding. A picture of the line when Lucy finally sees Aslan, the lion. A picture of the Lion of Judah, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. She cries, Aslan, Aslan, you've grown so much bigger. You hadn't seen him for a while. And Aslan replies with, no, Lucy, you've grown so much bigger. And bigger you grow. And the bigger you grow, the bigger you grow, I'll seem to you as you study me. Wow. Isn't that something? When Lucy was small, Absalom looked huge. But when she, usually when we grow, our heroes kind of diminish. But for her, as she grew, the king of Judah grew bigger. The more that she understood about Absalom, the more that he got bigger in her eyes. What is this trying to tell? Gang, for some, conviction falls. You see, the older we get, the smaller our hero should be, our sports figure, Santa Claus or Disney characters become. But not so with our Lord. The longer I walk with him, the more I think of him, the more I learn of him. Unlike anything else in this whole world, he just gets bigger and bigger in my eyes because he has appointed us his heirs, through whom also he made all the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why I know he becomes bigger and bigger in our eyes as we study him. When the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, there was no seat, there was no chair, because he had so much to do. He had to forgive, atone for sins of the whole nation. And they were busy, 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 busy. There was no seat to sit down on. But Christ, our high priest, when he got done, what did he do? He sat down, didn't he? Why? Work's done. Sacrifice is over. No more sacrifices. Unless you, you know, live with someone that can't cook, there's no more burnt sacrifices. We're all good. He says, "What? But when? But wait, wait. When does he stand?" He stood when Stephen was killed, martyred. He stood up and said, "Welcome into my heaven." That's when he stood up. So he sits and says, "Hey, through life, through this sanctification that we walk through, and every day he's sitting going, I got this. I'm sitting here praying for you. You're going to make it okay. You're going to make it through this. Just keep looking at me. Just keep looking. Keep your eyes on me. Just continue to sit at my feet." And he's sitting down and he's saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you and everything's going to be good." And then he stands when he greets us into heaven. Man, I think that's awesome. And so here's the thing. Why are you guys so uptight? Some of you maybe. With life. We can't handle life. Give it to him. Sit down, man. Quit standing up and running around. Sit down. Enjoy life. Roll with Jesus, man. He's got this. He's got this. And share him with others. Ask people to come to your church. You don't go to church. You come to church. I'll come pick you up. "Oh, no, man, I got no clothes." You'll fit right in. The preacher wears these Hawaiian stupid shirts. Yeah. Come on in. Thank you. And then, when you get to heaven, oh, it's on. There's all kinds of stuff we're going to be doing. He stands up and he brings us into his heaven. He goes, "Okay, now we're really going to start rocking and rolling here. It's the rest of your life. Eternity." Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.